Hey, Reveal, welcome. I am so glad that you are here with us on the last Sunday in May. June can only get better because May was, whew. All right, I'm glad that you're here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here at Reveal. Hey, do me a favor. If you're joining us for the first time and you are on the reveal.online.church platform, at the very top, there is a little button that says connect. Click on that. Give us a little bit of information about the church or about you so we can send you some information about the church. We would appreciate that. If you are viewing this on Facebook for the first time, send me an email to marty@revealvineyard.com. We'll just send you some information about the church, answer any questions that you might have. Glad that you are with us. Hey, if you have not heard the huge news, it is right here. The grand reopening is on June 14th, 2020. Cue the applause. All right, June 14th, 2020. Make sure you're aware of the new service times. We'll put them right here beneath me, I hope. 8, 9:30. And 11. All service times are changing. 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. We're doing that because we are trying to reduce congestion in our lobby, in the sanctuary, in our kids' ministry. And so we're adding another service to just kind of help that flow. So if you are a faithful member of Reveal and you're not serving somewhere, man, we need you now because we're adding an additional service means we need more volunteers. So if you're able to help, shoot me an email, marty@revealvineyard.com, or if you know who is over a particular ministry, shoot them an email and let them know that you are willing to serve as we ramp up to another service. Now, there'll be a lot of emails that will be going out here in the near future letting you know what this grand reopening is going to look like, some restrictions that we're putting into place, some things that we're doing to keep everyone safe and healthy. We'll continue to monitor the situation, make adjustments as needed, but you'll be hearing a lot more about this in the near future, both through email, video, and on Facebook as well. But we look forward to being together soon. No pajamas on that first Sunday. It's going to be fantastic. All right. Well, we are on week number 6 of our series called Juiced: Power When You Need It. And we've been using our cell phones kind of as a metaphor for life and what that means for us. The big idea that has pushed us forward in this series has been this idea right here: no juice, no use. Meaning that if your battery is dead, if your soul is depleted, if you're out of juice, you cannot be what you've been created to be, and you cannot do what you've been created to do. I cannot be the me I'm supposed to be. I cannot be the Christ follower I'm supposed to be. I cannot be the husband I'm supposed to be, the father, the pastor, the friend that I'm supposed to be. If I'm out of juice, I am of no use. And so we've asked, how do we remain juiced in a battery-sucking environment? Because we're not in standby anymore, right? Life is taking more energy. Life requires more effort right now. And so how do we remain juiced in an environment that is draining? Well, it's the same way that your phone remains juiced. We must frequently be connected to the source. And we've been looking at this illustration here where Jesus makes the bold claim that he is, in fact, the power source. The power source of what? He's the power source of everything. Look at Colossians, what it tells us here. Colossians 1:16. For in him, what? All things were created. All things created in him. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus makes the claim, Scripture makes the claim, that Jesus is the source of everything. And so if we want to remain juiced, we're going to need to plug into the true power source. We're going to need to be connected to Jesus. Look at Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him and what? And the power. He is the power source, the power of his resurrection. His resurrection, the power of his resurrection becomes the power of my resurrection. He resurrects whatever is dead and broken and decaying in me. His power is our power. Look at this idea that as followers of Jesus, we are not expected to navigate or manage life under our own wisdom, our own authority, or under our own strength. The Christian life is really not about you. Living the Christian life is not about me. It's not about your power. It's not about my power. Scripture says it like this in 2 Corinthians, that my grace is sufficient for you. For what? For my power is made perfect in your weakness. I love that. Jesus says, my power is perfected when you're weak, that my power is best when you are weak. Why? Well, for one, it's because when we finally get out of the way and we allow God to be God, we allow his power to run in us and through us. And so Scripture is very clear that it's not about my power, it's about his power in me and his power working in me, even in my weakness, even at best. It's at its best in my weakness. Look at 2 Peter. We talked about this on week one. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. It's not my power. It's his power that has deposited in me everything that is needed to live a life of godliness. That's encouraging to me because it's not about my juice. It's about him juicing me. It's about his power in me. It's about his power in you. And what is that power? We said in week one, that power is dependable. That power is transferable. And that power is available to anyone who will connect to the source. It's power to get you through. It's power to push you on. It's the power to lift you over. Whatever is needed, it's his power given to us to accomplish whatever is before us. So then we said on week two, we established what the power source is, and we said, well, how do we connect to the source? And we said, well, that is faith. We said, faith is the power adapter that allows us to connect to the source. Without faith, there, of course, is no connection to God. Without faith, we cannot approach God. Without faith, we cannot connect to God. Without faith, Hebrews tells us, we cannot even please God. So faith is that power adapter that allows us to connect to the source. So then we said, once we're connected to the source, faith connects us to the source. Then we talked about this thing over here, which is the cord. And the cord, we said, are certain activities that we engage in that allows the power to flow from the source ultimately to the device. I am the device. You are the device. And we said those cord activities is Scripture, prayer, and worship. We're just abbreviating them for space. Engaging in the cord activities, engaging in Scripture, prayer, and worship, we said is on me. It's on you that we need to display the tenacity and the grit and the discipline to engage in cord activities, meaning that we can have faith to connect to the source, but if we're not actively engaging in cord activities, Scripture, prayer, and worship, that power is not going to flow. In other words, when we put the cord activities to use, to work, time is on our side. Meaning the longer that we put Scripture, prayer, and worship into use, the longer that we are students of the Word, the longer that we are approaching God in prayer, the longer that we are worshipers of God, the greater the power flow is into us. In other words, cord activities are not a one-and-done activity. We do not come to Jesus once on that day of salvation and then disconnect from Jesus and live the rest of our life. We must continually connect to the source. We must continually engage in the cord activities of Scripture, prayer, and worship in order for his power to flow into us. See, if your battery is dead, if your soul is depleted, we've been saying, hey, check the source. Who are you plugged into? What are you plugged into? Are you working the cord activities? Think of it this way. If I charge my phone for 5 minutes before I go to work, I should not be surprised when my phone is dead at the end of the day, or if my phone dies early on in the day. I cannot blame the power source. I cannot blame the cable. The device was simply disproportionately disconnected from the source. The device could not be charged to its capacity, and now the device cannot do what the device was created to do, and the phone cannot be what the phone was created to be. It wasn't the power source's problem. It wasn't the cable's problem. Meaning that if I sporadically connect to the source, if I just sporadically connect to Jesus, I should not be surprised when I'm out of juice. I should not be surprised when my soul is depleted, when my battery is dead. I cannot blame the source. I cannot blame the cable. I cannot say, well, scripture doesn't work for me, prayer doesn't work for me, or Jesus doesn't work for me. I cannot blame the source. I cannot blame the cable. Charging takes time. So when I'm out of juice, the problem isn't the source, the problem isn't the cable, the problem is that I am disproportionately disconnected from the source. I am disproportionately disconnected from the cord activities, and the power simply is not flowing. I am not receiving the power needed to be what I've been created to be, to do what I've been created to do. And then we said, hey, the final step in this process, the final step in this metaphor is the device. You are the device, I am the device, and we are the beneficiaries of the source. We benefit from the source, the faith that connects to the source. We benefit from the cord activities, all of which allows the power from the source to flow into us. And what happens when we are adequately juiced? Well, here it is, Philippians 4. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love this translation. I have the strength to face all conditions. How? By the power that Christ gives me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ's power that dwells in me. Okay, last week we spent a lot of time looking at prayer. We looked at 1 Thessalonians that says this, rejoice always, pray continually. Other translations say pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is scripture inviting us to invite God into our daily lives. Pray continually. The idea is to keep a constant dialogue of prayer open throughout the day. In other words, God says, hey, you go and do what you do, right? Be successful at work. Raise the children, get your education, enjoy your hobbies, whatever it is, do what you do, but God says, just don't do it without me. Invite me in to be a participant in your daily activity, and the way that happens is by praying continually, about leaving a prayer dialogue open throughout the day. It's quite beautiful in its imagery. So scripture is inviting us to invite God into our daily lives. The idea is simply this. Hey, you and I, we should pray first. Before you do anything, pray first. Before you go in for that job interview, you should pray first. Before you respond to that person at work that's getting under your skin, say it with me, pray first. Before you say it in that relationship that's kind of has some tension, before you say it with me, we should pray first. Before we give in to temptation, we should pray first. Someone once said that a day without prayer is a boast against God. But see, we recognize that we need the power of God. We need the wisdom of God. We need the favor of God. And so because we recognize that we cannot do it on our own, we will pray continually. We will pray without ceasing. We will leave a dialogue of prayer open because we are not going to live a life that is a boast against God. In other words, saying, well, I don't really need God. Of course, I need all of God to do what God has called me to do, to be what God has called me to be. So the rest of last week, we looked at what is known as the Lord's Prayer as we continued to dissect this idea of what prayer is. Lord's Prayer is this. Pray then like this, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you missed any of that last week, circle back listen to it on our podcast or on our website, revealvineyard.com, because we really unpacked this and kind of gave some practical advice as to what it means and how we engage in the chord activity of prayer. Now, Luke's gospel expands on this idea of prayer by recording a parable that Jesus gives right after he quotes or gives the Lord's Prayer when he's teaching the disciples how to pray. And he gives this parable of this lazy, self-absorbed, sleepy neighbor. Let's look into it. It says this, Luke 11. Then Jesus said to them, now remember, this is coming on the heels of the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and that phrase, have a friend, is going to be important here in a moment. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are already in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And then Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, in other translations say, because of your shameless persistence, he surely will get up and give you as much as you need. Now, remember, this parable comes on the heels of the Lord's Prayer. That's going to be important. And so after teaching his disciples how to pray, he gives them this parable about prayer. Now, a parable is just a story designed to illustrate a truth, a religious principle, or a moral lesson. Jesus used parables all the time, often when he was speaking in front of large groups of people, and the majority of them would go away confused, having no idea what he just said, including his disciples. They would go away, and later they'd catch Jesus in private, and they were, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, 10 virgins, sheep and goats, we have no idea what you mean. And so Jesus would have to explain it to them. They would catch Jesus time and time again saying, we just don't get it. Jesus, if you want to build a large following, then you're really going to need to work on your speaking skills because no one knows what you're talking about. Here's the thing. Often parables need to be carefully dissected, carefully looked at and viewed from many different angles or viewpoints in order to understand its full meaning. Now, when I was younger, this parable was very upsetting to me because I remember reading this thinking, well, how does this apply to me? I mean, here, this guy makes a request to his sleepy, self-absorbed friend who is either unwilling or unable to help. And then in the end, Jesus says that the only reason the friend will help is because he was so annoying, so persistent, that he just wore him down, and the friend was like, fine, I'll give you what you want. Have you ever had someone ask you for something for so long that they just eventually wore you out, and eventually you just gave it to them to shut them up? That's how I got married right there. I just kept asking. You don't know it, but I can be rather annoying. Shut up. All right. And so if you have children, you know exactly what this is like when your kid just asks and asks and asks, and eventually you're just like, take it. Just leave me alone, right? And so here was this idea, as a new follower of Christ, I walked away from this parable thinking, so God is like my sleepy neighbor? So God is this sleepy, self-absorbed neighbor, and I'm the annoying friend. That's actually what I was taught in a roundabout way. And so I would think, am I inconveniencing God? Will God only answer my prayers when I am so persistent and so annoying that eventually he'll just give me what I'm asking for because he wants to get rid of me? If that's true, it doesn't sound like a God I should be praying to, and it certainly doesn't sound like a God who wants me praying to him. I'm just annoying him. I was taught that, hey, if the sleepy neighbor will give in to your persistence, how much more will God give you what you ask for. If you just keep asking and you're just kind of persistent in your shameless approach and you just wear God out, I almost felt like that's what I was doing when I prayed. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, why this parable, especially coming on the heels of the Lord's Prayer, which is quite beautiful? Why tell a parable about a lazy, self-centered, narcissistic neighbor who finally answers his friend's request just to shut him up? Let's unpack it a little bit. Jesus knew there was a bigger lesson that needed to be taught. In other words, he finishes the Lord's Prayer, but he knew that there was an ideology or a belief system that needed to be challenged. And so Jesus knew that his disciples, now listen, now we are his disciples, right? So he knew that his disciples, now us, needed more than just the words to say. For he knew that if they, now us, are going to firmly grasp this idea of prayer, then our fundamental perception of God needed to be challenged. And that's why Jesus begins to build this parable. Jesus understood that knowing the words to pray are meaningless unless we have a proper view of the God that we are praying to. And so Jesus starts this parable with a very interesting question. John 11:5, he says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend.'" Now that's going to be very important. Suppose you have a friend. And I often wonder about the tone that Jesus used. Now maybe this is just me. My mind is easily distracted. But, you know, these were the closest friends that Jesus had, some of the closest friends Jesus had on earth. And friends are known to kind of take shots at one another. And I wonder if Jesus said something like this, hey, let's just pretend, Peter, that you have a friend. Okay, I know that's hard to think about because you spent too much time on the lake and you smell like rotten fish. But let's just pretend, suppose you had a friend, right? Is it just me? Okay, just forget about that then. A better translation in the English Standard Version is this: which of you has a friend? So maybe it was like to all of them, they say, which of you has a friend? Anyone? Anyone at all? Anyone have a friend? Which of you has a friend? Now, Jesus builds on this parable. Understand that he's asking a question to which he already knew the answer to. So he starts off this parable saying, which of you has a friend? Suppose you have a friend. Now, all of this is lost in our society today. But in the first century, the question that Jesus led with had an obvious answer that both Jesus and everyone who heard it knew, right? It'll start to make more sense as we begin to digest this a little bit. Let's make a slight change. Imagine if Jesus said, can you imagine if one of you had a friend? In other words, could you imagine this happening? It would read something like this. Can you imagine if you had a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread? A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to see me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. So if we just kind of make that little change, can you imagine? Now make sure you catch what is being implied. Can you imagine something like this happening in your village? Can you imagine something like this happening in your culture? Jesus speaking to a first century culture. Could you imagine a friend treating you in this way? Now, this is where it gets lost on us. Because in our culture, we would say, yeah, of course, I can imagine it easily. I can imagine me calling a friend at midnight. They're like, yeah, I'm already in bed, dude. Can you call me tomorrow? So it's kind of lost on us because we're like, well, yeah, I got a lot of friends that I can imagine this happening with. You know, don't bother me at midnight. Matter of fact, some would say, well, I got people I know who would be like, don't bother me ever. We certainly don't come by my house ever at midnight because I've seen too many movies and none of them end well. When I was leading the young adult ministry going back years ago, they thought it would be funny to come by our house and stack a bunch of used tires in front of our front door, and it was 11:45, approaching midnight. And they thought this would be really funny, but there were two problems to this scenario. First, we're a gun family. Now, you may not like that, but my wife is from Texas, and they come out of the womb holding a pistol. That's fact. And so we're a gun family. The second problem with this little prank they were pulling, and you're going to need to erase this one from your memory, is that I sleep the way I was born. Yeah. And so later, I caught these young adults a couple days later, and I said, you don't know how close you came to your life being changed forever, because if the bullet doesn't get you, the visual will. Either way, your life will never be this. I don't know why I told you that. Hey, welcome to Reveal. I'm glad that you're here. All right, back to the parable. So Jesus asks, which one of you has a friend, or can you imagine something like this happening to you? Now, we have to read this in light of the first century culture. Remember, there's no Motel 6 on every corner, right? And so if someone showed up in your town, regardless of what time it was, and they came to your home, you were required to show hospitality to them. Hospitality was a social obligation. And so when a guest arrived, the custom was to give them something to eat. It was your social responsibility to be hospitable. And so if the guest showed up and you had nothing to give them, then you asked your community to help. Now catch this, this is important. Because ultimately, showing hospitality was not the responsibility of one, but it was the responsibility of the entire community. That's why when a guest would come into your home, they would say that you have honored our village with your presence. You haven't just honored my home, but you have honored all of us by being here. Your presence has honored the entire community. And so Jesus is building on this parable, and he's asking the simple question again in verse 5. Suppose you have a friend, or can you imagine having a friend that turns their back on you, and he and all of his disciples already knew the answer? Never. We couldn't even imagine something like this happening. It would never happen in our culture. It would never happen in my village. It would never happen among my friends. No one in our culture would ever turn their back on someone in need when there is a guest in their home. Now remember the context, all right? Jesus is teaching how to pray, and Jesus knew they needed more than just words to say. Their perception of God needed to be challenged. Now, this is important. Here's what he was asking. He's asking, if your neighbor wouldn't ignore you in your time of need, then why do you think God would? If your neighbor would never do such a thing, then why do you think God would? I just, in other words, Jesus is saying, I just can't teach you how to pray. I need to teach you to have a proper view to the God you are praying to. I just can't teach you how to pray. I need to teach you how to view God when you pray. And so Jesus asked, when did you start to view God? Please hear me. When did you start to view God like your sleepy neighbor? When did God become like the self-absorbed person next door? Because you said that you would never have a neighbor who would turn their back on you. And yet you pray as if God will turn his back on you, as if God is ignoring you. When did you begin to pray as if your prayers were an inconvenience? When did you begin to pray as if God is too busy, or if he doesn't want to hear from you, or that he's already asleep, or he's not interested in your problems? Jesus is saying, if you want me to teach you how to pray, then we must change your perception of the God you are praying to. Maybe the Holy Spirit today is speaking to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is asking you the same question. When did you begin to pray, and when did you begin to treat God like your sleepy neighbor? When did you begin to approach God like your sleepy, self-absorbed neighbor locked behind a door who only shouts through the wall or the window, or shouts from behind a locked door, come back later? When did you begin to treat God like your sleepy neighbor? Or how about this? When did you start to believe that there were too many obstacles for God to meet your request. Because if we look at the parable, there are legitimate obstacles that the friend had that could have kept him from meeting the request. Let's look at it again, Luke 11. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. There's one obstacle, right? It's late. And you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And quite possibly that bread had to be made. There's an obstacle. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked. There's an obstacle. And my children and I are already in bed. There's an obstacle. Now again, this is lost on us because we think of living arrangements or living quarters like we experience today, where everyone or most everyone has their own bedroom. But often an entire family would live in one room. Certainly, they would sleep in one room. They would be gathered together, sometimes in a single bed or on a single mat. And so now, this is a legitimate excuse, obstacle, to say, look, the door's already shut. The lamp's already been put out, and my children are already asleep. We're already gathered together. And some families just didn't have their children in that room. They would bring their animals in that room for protection, to keep them from being stolen or attacked by other predators. And so now imagine this guy's finally gotten his kids down, finally he's gotten the animals down, and they finally went to sleep. The lamp is off, the door is locked, and all of a sudden your neighbor comes banging on the door saying, hey, I need your help. It's like, look, if I get up now, the kids are going to be stirred, the animals are stirred. You know what kids are like when they don't get enough sleep. And this is just too much to ask for. And so they were legitimate excuses. They were obstacles that he was going to have to overcome. Now listen, remember the teaching. The teaching is in the contrast between a sleepy, self-absorbed neighbor and what God is really like. The point being, Jesus is asking his disciples this question. When did God become so small that he is challenged by the same obstacles that challenge ordinary people? When did God become so small that all he can say is, I can't help you from behind a locked door? When did God become so small that he says, there's too many obstacles for me to overcome? In other words, why do you assume God will give you the same response of a neighbor that you've already said would never happen? There would never be someone who would respond to us like this, and yet you treat God as if he will respond to you like this. You treat God as if he cannot overcome the obstacles. And so when did our prayers become weak, focusing more on the obstacles than the God we are praying to? When did we begin to believe that there are too many obstacles in the way, too many walls that need to be moved, too many doors that need to be opened, too many minds that need to be changed? When did we start to believe that God is shouting to us from behind a locked door, the lamp is out, the kids are in bed, the animals have been brought in, come back later. Don't bother me now. See, let me summarize the entire parable in 5 words that will change your prayer life. Listen to what God is saying to us. I am not your neighbor. This is the entire parable that Jesus is building on. I am not your neighbor. I do not live on your street. I do not live on your block. I am not part of your aggressive, uptight, out of touch with reality homeowners association. Do not assume that you caught me off guard, and do not assume that you caught me sleeping. Isaiah 40:28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, what? Does not become weary or tired. Do not assume that darkness approaches me and tells me when it's time to sleep. Do not assume that I am confined by the very laws of the universe that I created to govern you. They do not govern me. I created them. And so this whole parable is this contrast of Jesus saying, could you imagine? Which they would say, no, we could never imagine. Then Jesus says, then why are you treating God this way? You know that a friend would never treat you like this. And yet when you pray, you approach God as that friend who shouts from behind a locked door. Listen to what God is saying to you. I am not your neighbor. This is the court activity that we're all invited to participate in. Scripture, we talked about that. Prayer. Scripture invites us to invite God into our circumstances, believing that God is not bound by the obstacles that we are bound by, and believing that God does not shout from behind a locked door, come back later. Believing that we are not a nuisance to God, that we are not annoying to God, but that God, who is good Father, remember last week when we went over the Lord's Prayer and Jesus taught us to relate to God as Father, not because he's male, but to relate to him as a good Father? What good Father shouts from beyond a locked door saying, come back later, you're annoying me? God is not our neighbor. Look at Thessalonians again. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Without ceasing. Open up that line of communication, daily dialogue. Communicating and listening, right? Just don't always talk. Make sure you're giving time for God to speak. Pray continually. Pray first. Open a dialogue of prayer throughout the day. If you only remember one thing, church, as we're talking about the core activity of prayer, remember this. God is not your neighbor. He is not inconvenienced by you. He is not put off by you. You did not catch him at a bad moment. You did not catch him sleeping. There are no obstacles that he cannot overcome. He is not screaming, shouting from behind a locked door, saying, come back later. You do not need to pester him until he finally relents and says, fine, just take it already. Just leave me alone. That is not the God that we serve and the God that we are praying to. And Jesus builds this parable with that simple question, can you imagine? And the answer would be like, we could never imagine. Then why do you assume that God is like that neighbor? Pray with me. Lord, I know prayer, it's one of those difficult things for so many followers of Christ. We try it for a short period of time, and then we stop, and then we wonder why nothing happened or why there was no power transfer, or we're not juiced, or we're not living in the power of the Spirit. And often it's because we pray for a short time and then we disconnect. So would you teach us about this idea of a constant open dialogue of prayer throughout the day? For you are inviting us to invite you into a continual dialogue. That we would go about doing what we're doing, but we would not do it without you. And so would you speak to us about what that looks like? And would you tear down an ideology, a belief system that maybe some have? Maybe some that actually see you as that sleepy, self-absorbed, narcissistic neighbor. Would you tear that down and would you instead speak these words over their hearts? I am not your neighbor. And would we begin to experience you as a loving Father as we come to you in prayer, as we come to you in worship, as we come to you in studying and reading Scripture? Spirit of God, empower us today to live the Christian life, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good thing. Stir us fresh, stir us new in this area of prayer, and change our thinking and how we approach you in our times of request. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reveal. God bless you. Next week we will have one more message in the Juice series, and then we're on to something new because June 14th, it is the big grand reopening. We're giving away Cadillacs, a new home, giving away none of that stuff. Just be here. We're going to have a good time. We are trying to get Kona Ice, Cadillac. It's almost equal. God bless you guys.